Well, I'm grateful you've joined us this morning here at Cayucas Community Church for our virtual service. For those of you that have been with us week after week, thanks for coming back. And if this happens to be your first opportunity to join us, we'd love to hear from you. Use the comment box or the connecting links on the website so that we can know you have been a part of this. And if there's some way we can be of service to you, please let us know. There are a number of songs that are listed there and underneath in the description box, and if you haven't had opportunity to worship with those, I encourage you to hit the pause button here, take advantage of that, and then come back and join us for the message when you have completed it. For those of you wondering about our future plans, I'll just update you briefly that we're still waiting for further advisories from the state and the county, and intend to continue in our virtual only services until into July. We hope soon to get additional information and be able to process that, and we will get back to you. We'll post it on our website as well as try to email those of you that have given us an email address. If you would like to be on that list and haven't yet been included, please get a hold of us and give us that information. We only put people on by request. I also want to just thank you yet again for your faithful care of each other, for calling and praying and checking in, and also for your gifts that keep our ministry moving. And gratefully, we have seen God supplying our needs. This morning, we want to take a look at who we are. Church is not gathered, and yet, according to the scriptures, that is not the fundamental definition of who the church is. So I trust that you will find this an encouraging study this morning. And as we come to that, let's pray together. Father, this morning as we gather, praise is in our hearts. We know that lifting you up is something you deserve, but it is also good for us. It helps us focus our minds and it keeps our attitudes clear. We are grateful that you are in control of this world. And we can surrender ourselves to you as the sovereign King of the universe. We just actively, again, place ourselves into your hand, Lord, that you would guide our ways, that you would lead and encourage us in this time when we're unable to gather as we typically do, and that our hearts and lives would be moved and led by your Spirit just as when we are together. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We recognize it faces many challenges. And for those who are struggling because of the effects of the virus or protests and riots that have gone on, Lord, we pray for the healing of our land and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in the saving of people. We pray for the peace of Christ to rule, for we know that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That Christ has come to be our peace and to bring unity to the people of this planet in his name and by his saving work on the cross. We ask, Father, for wisdom and discernment on the part of those who are the leaders of our country and our states and our counties. We ask that you would raise up men and women of God who would bring biblical wisdom to the discussion, and that your way in the end we know will be fulfilled, but we pray, Lord, as the New Testament instructs us, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that your word would come alive to us and be at home in us for your honor and glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who are we? As the Church of Jesus Christ, even when we aren't going to church, when we aren't gathered the way that we typically do, I wonder what thoughts come to your mind as you would consider answering that question this morning. I recently read an article in Christianity Today by Lee Eklov in which he makes the following statement. One effect of this long, isolating season is that God's people start to forget who they are when they can't be together. Our identity is wrapped up in our Christian family. Churchless Christians develop a kind of spiritual dementia, an amnesia, where they forget their identity. Now, I'm not sure that's totally true. I'm quite certain it's not true for everyone. But the question does arise, how do we view ourselves when our circumstances change as a gathered church of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I read this article, it pushed my brain back to a message that I had begun working on all the way back in March, and then in this pivot season, pivoted away from that to address the anxiety busters that took a couple of our Sundays early on in this pandemic. And as I began to think back through that, I realized, you know, maybe this is actually the time for us to give some further consideration and development to that message. So that's what I've done. I've gone back into the scriptures and looked again for us this morning. I'll try to lay out for you some of that to stimulate your thinking and to challenge you in terms of your own ongoing thoughts on this question of how do we be the church when we cannot go to church. I'm going to focus my attention on three fundamental biblical principles, each from a primary text. And certainly this is not exhaustive, but I hope it gives us at least a beginning place to kind of reassure ourselves and refocus ourselves for the final surge here of the season when our regular services are not meeting. Number one, I find in the scriptures that our identity is found in the family. We are a family. Of course, we sing the little song, and you can watch it at the end of the service. It's one that we chose today. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But even in this season, I think there are some people who are doing to that song what folks sometimes do to the scriptures, which is grab a phrase out and make it mean something different. So it comes out, I'm glad I'm a part. For those of us in our church family, I'm thankful that what I hear is I'm surviving while we're apart, but I really want to be back together and be a part of the family, face to face, worshiping God together and encouraging each other. And I think that's partly driven by the fact that we recognize we are a family and a community of faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we meet Ananias, who welcomes the blinded Saul in his presence with a greeting, and he says to him, Brother Saul. Now, we studied that passage some months back as we were working our way through Acts, and I came across a teaching from Joseph Hellerman in a book, When the Church Was a Family, which reminded me that in the ancient world, this idea of calling another person a brother or a sister who is not part of your biological family was essentially unheard of. He says there nobody ever would regard someone outside their family as a brother. And then he goes on to comment that Ananias's greeting to Saul here was a sort of a precursory welcome to him into the community of faith and the family of God, a distinctive term that was used between Christian believers that recognized their relational connection as a family. These days, perhaps we're so accustomed to the idea of calling one another a brother or a sister that it doesn't really occur to us how radical this was in the beginning. One question that arises is, so where did this practice derive? And we go back to the life and ministry of Jesus, and some would point to an occasion recorded in Mark chapter 3, 31 and following, where Jesus was teaching and folks approached him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And this is what Mark then records. Jesus looked at those who were seated in the circle around him, and he said, Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. When Ananias greeted Saul as Brother Saul, he provided for the future Paul a term that he would then repeatedly use of believers, uniting them together because we are a family of God. Now, the New Testament in other places builds on this notion with all kinds of other nuanced family words and metaphors. It calls us the household of God, brothers and sisters, the beloved, the ones who are called out, God's company of the holy, the siblings of Jesus, the bride of Christ. All of these different family terms help reinforce that we who are known and are believers in the death and resurrection of Christ have a family relationship with God and with each other. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was concerned that he may not be able to make it as soon as he hoped. And so in the third chapter, he introduces a statement to him by saying, I'm telling you these things, I'm writing these things to you, so that if I am delayed, you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How he should conduct himself in the household of God. We are a family grounded in the truth. And I hope that this truth-centered pillar is guiding and guarding your thoughts, your mind, your attitudes and actions as we make it through the circumstances that our world is tossing up to us these days. So how does a good family behave? Well, as we read through the scriptures, we find a number of descriptions that fit not only a nuclear family, but the spiritual family. A family loves and cares for each other actively, in word and in deed. They sacrifice for and serve each other. They listen to each other. They give help to each other. They rejoice when one rejoices. They weep when one weeps. They hurt when someone else hurts. They respect and honor and bear with and forgive each other. And on we could go. These are all things that the church does, whether or not it's gathered in a meeting place. Just think of our persecuted brothers and sisters. Some of them never have a church in which to meet, and what gatherings they do have may be extremely limited because of the threats that are given to them if they gather in any substantial group. Some have had buildings, but those buildings have been destroyed or burned, and yet they continue to function. In some ways, they serve each other in these ways as a family even better than many who gather together in a building but fall short of the biblical designs of family function. In some cases, we also come to realize that our spiritual family is more of a family to us than our biological family, simply because we don't share a oneness in Christ. And therefore, our expression of these things with and for each other as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God takes on a deeper and a richer meaning. And these are things that we can continue to do whether or not we are gathered together. For we are, in fact, a family. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul goes so far as to say, we are members of each other. That is, functionally, we're stuck with each other. If we profess to know Christ and we are followers after Him and we are together in the family of God, we are members bound up in each other. And so we have the privilege and the opportunity of living out in our community all of these things that are the best aspects of family. Secondly, we are chosen. Some translations might use the word elect. That's sort of the root word from which our English chosen comes from. You've probably heard the adage, you can choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your relatives. So biblically speaking, it sort of turns that around. It's not so much about who we choose, but it's that God has chosen us. We find this in Colossians chapter 3:12, where Paul writes to this church, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. It's out of our choosing, then Paul continues in this passage to give a whole list of ways that believers, chosen ones in Christ, are to act and are to be. That is, it defines who we become as people. So the chosen, holy, and beloved ones, he says, are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. These things continue to be a target and an opportunity for us as a church, whether we are gathered in a building or not. Peter expands on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly verses 9 and 10. That opening verse begins, "You are a chosen race." Now, in the immediate context, it's kind of worth pausing to note that the word race here is the same root from which we get the English word genetics. In other words, you, he says, believers, are chosen of God. You are now in the gene pool of the in Christ community. And before I go on to the other descriptions he gives here, it seems worthy to pause for a moment and just ask the question, what difference would it make in the world today if we saw ourselves as those who are a part of the in Christ gene pool, rather than based upon the external things like the color of our skin or the country of our origin or the other characteristics that people may use to try to define us by? Biblically speaking, our identity is in Christ, and as He has torn down the wall that divides all people, we are seen then before God as people chosen by God and into His gene pool, if you will. We are sharers of that. And then he continues to say, "And you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter, in this context, reaches back into the Old Testament to the prophet Hosea. If you remember that story, God gave the nation of Israel a living object lesson through this prophet, who he instructed to go marry a woman who was a harlot. And she was to be the living picture of the fact that Israel had forsaken God, had become unfaithful to God, and he considered their false worship and their denial of him a form of spiritual harlotry. So Hosea goes and he marries Gomer. And Hosea and Gomer have two children. And God instructs him what to name these children, and the names are a part of the message that God is illustrating. I'm sure after I've stated this, none of you would want to name your children these names unless God had clearly instructed you to do so. So in chapter 1 of the book of Hosea, we find that Hosea and Gomer have a daughter, and they name her Lo-Ruhamah, which being translated is, "She has not received compassion." And then subsequently they have a son that is named Lo-Ami. The Lo means not in Hebrew, and the Ami is a rude word for people. So, not my people. You have two kids. One, she has not received compassion, and the other one, not my people, which seems like sort of an odd family connection. Yet God would go on to tell them, "But I will make you my people, and I will show compassion upon Judah." So these object lessons are given to try to awaken repentance among Israel, and yet God says, "But though you have not known that, I am going to reverse that." Well, Peter is telling us how that finally comes out. For in Christ, those who were not the people of God are now the people of God. Those who had not received mercy or compassion have now received it. And when we stop and just kind of drink in this whole passage, this series of statements about who we are as believers in Christ and how that defines us as the church of the living God, it helps us to understand how do we then live, whether gathered or not, as the church. Let's go back through them. We are chosen by God, marked out by His love. Secondly, we are priests. That means we have direct access to God. I know there are faiths which have a priesthood, a sort of separated off class of people, but the New Testament teaches us that in Christ, every believer has direct access to God. They represent people to God. They minister spiritually on behalf of God. So as the people of God, we can serve the spiritual needs of our community. We pray for each other. We minister the word to each other because every one of us has been marked out as a priest. And then we are holy or set apart, which has to do with our character that is matching the righteousness of Christ that was given us in our salvation, which is to say, we don't have to be meeting in a building to allow God to do His ongoing, transforming, revolutionizing spiritual formation within us. So we're still allowing God to work in us, and as He works in us, then that pours out into the way that we think of and care for each other. Peter says we are God's possession. That is, we belong first and foremost to Him. We're not defined by a belonging to a party or a particular pattern or a methodology or a mantra, but to a person. So as we navigate through these treacherous waters that are around us and we deal with all of the rancor that goes on in the political and non-political worlds alike, we recognize they don't possess us. We are possessed by God. We are for Him, and He has purposed us, Peter says. That is, we have a purpose to proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us. So, from your social media account, using your email or your texting or your telephone or however else you communicate with people, you have this opportunity to let people know that you are proclaiming the excellencies of God. So much of what's going on in those mediums right now is taking people in all kinds of destructive places. What a cool thing that the people of God, gathered or not, are able to praise and continue to exalt and proclaim the greatness and the goodness of God. And then we come to that section where he says we are the people of God. That is, we belong to Him. Our primary identity is in Christ. And we are recipients of mercy. We are not getting what our sins, what our natural man deserves, which is condemnation, but instead we are given salvation. Now, to be sure, certain aspects of these various qualities are easier, and there are approaches that are facilitated when we are together. But there is nothing that prohibits us from developing and practicing these things even until we find ourselves back in the same room for worship. We can spur each other on in a way gathered that we may not be able to apart. I get it. You know, a virtual hand and a virtual hug don't have exactly the same effect as when we're able to do it in person. And yet we can still accomplish many of the same things that define us as the church of the living God. Some of the reading that I've been doing actually tells me that the church is doing a better job, a more expansive job of some of these church-like activities than when we were gathering. People are less inclined to take things for granted and more inclined to take personal responsibility for each other. We're seeing afresh that the church is not just about a pastor and is not just about a place. It is about the people of God caring for the people of God. And this is where the priesthood of all believers comes in. The pastor, the elders, the other designated leaders are not some super priests that are supposed to steal from the rest of the believers the privilege of priesthood, of being an intermediary in people's spiritual lives, but it is something that all of us share, and that all of us are free in the power of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, to minister to and for each other. So we are a family chosen by God who functions together. That is, we serve each other. We are a Jesus people in all the best sense of that. And then thirdly, we are partners in what we do. God, through His Spirit, distributes spiritual gifts. We know that from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. They are distributed as He wills, and therefore we conclude that not everyone is to do everything, nor does everyone have every gift. So as we partner together, this is where the uniqueness of how God has made each one of us, the gifts, the abilities, the desires, the passions that He puts inside of us, will not all be expressed the same, but they all need to be expressed. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, we grow up into the fullness of Christ as each one is doing their part. So part of being the church when we're not going to church is that we continue to do our part in the family of God to fulfill God's purposes in this world. We get an interesting glimpse of this, how do you be a church when you're not a church, from the Apostle Paul. Because in his church planning ministry, he would come into a community, he would see people come to faith in Christ, he would form them together, see that leadership was formed among them for their ongoing growth and discipleship, but then he would move on and do the same in another community. So now he's no longer gathering with them, and yet he is still connected with them. He is a part of them. As we studied in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian church, his time there was relatively brief because of the opposition and imprisonment that he was subjected to. And as he moved on to plant other churches, he eventually wrote back to the Philippian church. So it gives us a glimpse of how does one, though not gathering, continue to function together as the church. And in the opening verses of Philippians chapter 1, we get this picture. It's Paul and Timothy, who are bondservants of Christ Jesus, writing to all the saints who are in Christ, who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So his focus is on the entire group, and then he says, oh, and by the way, those of you that are appointed to give some leadership and oversight, I'm including you in the group. I think sometimes our natural propensity is to think, well, the people who are designated to lead or to serve, they come first, and then the rest of us are sort of the afterthoughts. And Paul turns that right around and he says, no, I'm away from you, but I'm with you in ministry. We'll get to that part. And I'm considering you as a whole first and including in that others with specific roles and responsibilities. Then he continues in this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 through 5, we find this specific instruction that I think helps us get three ways that we live together as a church when we're not together in church. He says, first of all, I remember you. Secondly, I thank God for you. And thirdly, I'm praying for you. So how do we do this? I think we can do exactly the same three things. We remember each other. I happen to have enjoyed over my life the Anne of Green Gables series. It's one of those sort of chick flicks that I identified with. And there is a scene, I think it's in the second of the series, where Gilbert, Anne's school chum and one who has romantic interests in her, finally gets rejected for what appears to be maybe the final time. And he looks at Anne with this kind of forlorn look as they're separating, and he says, Anne, don't forget me. Now, I suppose all of us have had a situation in life when there's somebody we wanted to be close to, and for whatever reason, the closeness of that relationship separated, and we wondered, would we be remembered? Well, here Paul is saying, I proactively think about you. I call you to mind. So how do we do that? Well, there's some simple things I'll give you just to start your engines running. Most of you have a picture directory of our church family, or if you're a part of another church and you're just joining us here today, you have perhaps something similar for your home church family. You can pull that out and use those pictures, or if it's a roster of names, just use the list of names to remind you of the people that you go to church with. And as you begin to think about them, you bring them up into your conscious thoughts. If that doesn't work for you, just dig back into your memory banks about where you sit in the building where you worship and think about those who frequently occupy the chairs that surround you. Bring those people back to mind. We will not care for people when we aren't thinking about those people. So a simple step is just actively remembering who they are. And then secondly, thank God for each other. So here the focus that Paul gives us is, though he may be grateful for them, and it's not bad to express that to others, he is first thanking God for the wonders of the relationship in Christ that he has shared with those with whom he once worshiped and for whom he still carries spiritual concern. So we are certainly able to do the same. As we think about these people, we thank God for them. We consider their impact in our life. And where that's appropriate, it certainly doesn't prevent us from sharing that with them as an act of encouragement. But the focus in Paul's writing here is that his gratitude first goes to God. And then we pray for each other. That is, we intercede for these people. So as we remember them and we get them into our conscious thought, we thank God for them, now we have the privilege of praying on their behalf. Sometimes I suppose we think it's easier to pray for people when we've been together because we may think we have a closer connection with what's going on in their life that may need to be prayed for. And that certainly could be the case. But we have at our disposal all kinds of ways to check in with people and find out what their current concerns are. So we can call them, text them, email them, FaceTime with them, make a Zoom meeting with them or some other online platform where we're able to share life and also find out from them, how can I pray for you? If you don't have those or you're not comfortable with those kinds of mechanisms, then you can take Psalms or other passages of Scripture and just say, as I'm remembering you, these are biblical thoughts that God puts on my heart to pray for you. And we lift them up into the truths of Scripture. If you don't resonate with that, then I would say you just pray for them the way that you would want somebody praying for you. And in that way, we are united in heart and in the spiritual encouragement of those who are our brothers and sisters, those fellow believers called out, chosen of God, in with whom we share a family relationship. This is part of the genius of the church in the New Testament. We are people. We are not buildings. We use the buildings to facilitate the people. So we call these things that are sometimes churches, by which we mean that those buildings where we gather, they are our facilities because they just facilitate. They're never an end in themselves. Our goal and objective is the spiritual ministry of the Word in the power of the Spirit to the people. And that we can continue wherever we find ourselves, whether it be in a season like we are now, or even if it's just for a short period of time on a trip or a vacation, or when we're laid up with a health problem, we continue to be the church even when we aren't going to church together. As Paul wrote to one church in Corinth, I am with you in spirit when you are gathered together. We can say we are with each other in spirit until we are gathered together again. So how do we be the church when we can't go to church? Well, here's a place to start. Remember that we are FCPs, family, chosen, and partners. Partners in the gospel and partners in life. And my encouragement to us this morning is that we do, or we continue, for those of us already in this train, to live out who the church is and not define ourselves primarily by how we gather or where we gather. If you happen to be a part of our church family, I hope you are continuing to reach out to others around you, and some are reaching out to you. If somehow something has fallen through the cracks and you have a need, a prayer concern, a desire that you would like to share, then please get in touch with us. You can put private and use the little comment box there under the message. There are other links on the website, or you can look up our phone number or emails, and please communicate with us so that we have the opportunity to minister to you. And if you have a need or a prayer concern, I trust that you will pass that along, because others, including myself, have a desire and an interest to share in that with you. In fact, our two weekly prayer groups that meet, one on Thursday, one on Tuesday mornings at 11, have resumed now. We have small groups, distanced and sanitized room at the harbor where they are meeting, and we welcome you to be a part and to share a request that can be prayed for there if that would be your desire. If you are in Christ, then you are a member of the church. And if you are of the church, you can be the church, even if today you are unable to go to church. And let's let God do that work in us and through us in mighty and unexpected ways. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we ask you to make us more, not less, of who we are to be in Christ, living out our family relationships, rejoicing that we are in Christ because you have marked us out and brought us into that relationship with yourself and with each other. Make us, Lord, sensitive to the opportunities, even if they're different than what has been the normal part of our life, to continue to serve with and beside each other, to partner in the proclamation of the gospel and in the discipleship of your people. And by it, Lord, we know that we will also be enriched. For this is just that simple underlying principle that when we live as you desire for us to live, it always pours back goodness and blessing into our lives. We thank you for your word and for its power to transform and for its encouragement to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're doing our virtual greetings now at the conclusion of the service. It seems to be a little disruptive, and it certainly is an appropriate application of our study this morning. So unless you have some obligation that you must hasten to, why not take a minute right now and make some contact with someone, let them know you've been in virtual church, that you are a part of their family, you are grateful to God for them, and find some way, even in just a very brief conversation, that you can be an encouragement to their spiritual walk. There are also today actually two songs in that comment box there for you, or the description box for you to listen to when we close here. One of them is I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God. It's just a short, singable application of our message. The other one is kind of a fun reggae song. We shared it, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 years ago in a different context. It just reminds us how every one of us is vital and important, and God is able and willing and desires to use every one of us as a part of His church. Well, until I get to see you in person and can get closer than 6 feet to you, here's one more virtual hug. Know that in Christ you are loved. We care about you. We want to be able to be involved in your life. And if there's any way we can do that that we aren't aware of, please let us know. We look forward to seeing you back next week in virtual church.